Let's open our Bibles in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And let's, having opened our Bibles, then still our hearts before the Lord and just pray for His blessing. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for our service thus far. We thank Thee, Lord, for these hymns that have pointed us to Christ and reminded us that there is a happy nation and a happy home where Christ is ruling and reigning. O Lord, we pray that there be no barrier to Thy blessing upon us today. O Lord, remove the foxes that spoil the vine. Lord, take away, Lord, that attitude out of our hearts that would inhibit Thy blessing. And O God, help us to be pure, clean vessels through which the Lord can flow, in which the Lord will abide, and in which we can be used for His service. Lord, empty me of self and sin and fill me with Thy Spirit. Be glorified today as our Lord and as our King. O Lord, move and speak, we pray. For in Jesus' name we ask these things and for His glory. Amen. Verse number 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You know, it's amazing just how the Lord works. Last week, we started this psalm, and verse number 1 to 2 is acknowledging the King. Verses number 3 to 6 is approaching the King. Verses 7 through 10, accepting the King. And the title of my message this morning, and had been planned for weeks, is Who is the King? And at this time in our nation, we have a new King, and the question has already been asked. We've seen it in the news reports. Who is he? Who is this man? What's his thoughts? What's his opinions on all the different matters of state and in our land? But we're coming to ask a question not of the earthly King, but of the heavenly. Not of the King who will reign for a period of time, but of the King who reigns eternally. And in relation to that, this chorus of lift up your head, O ye doors, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in, is found in our scripture reading today. And here we have the instruction. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. Now, most of the Jewish people believe that this was written in regard to the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And whenever the temple was built, then the Ark of the Covenant was brought to the city. And as they came to the city, the gates of the city were to be lifted up to allow the Ark of the Covenant to come in. And as they came to the temple, the doors of the temple were to be opened to allow the Ark of the Covenant to come in. And the Ark of the Covenant would be brought in and placed in that place that's known as the Holy Place or the Holy of Holies. And that Ark symbolized the presence of the Lord. And once a year in the Day of Atonement, one person was allowed to go in, and that was the great high priest representing the people, making confession for the sins of his people and sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat. Whenever the Ark was in the temple, that was a symbol that God was in the midst. What happened whenever the Ark was brought into the temple? Well, we read about it in 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles we read that the Ark was brought at the command of the King. And we read that the Levites and the singers all gathered together and they sang and they praised the Lord as the Ark was brought into the temple. And then we read that the glory of the Lord filled the house, so that nobody else could stand within the walls of the temple. You see, the presence of the Lord makes a difference in a place. The presence of the Lord makes a difference in a home. The presence of the Lord makes a difference in a life. And praise God, the presence of the Lord makes a difference in the church. Oh, we need the presence of the Lord. If you want to know what to pray for this congregation, you pray that the presence of the Lord will be known. Why? Because the Bible tells us that in thy presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16 verse 11. The Bible tells us in Acts 3 and 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We don't want to come into dead, formalistic services where we go through the motions and we sing hymn, prayer, hymn, and do the same thing all the time, just so we've done it. We want to be in the presence of the Lord. We want to be refreshed and we want to be blessed. We want to walk out with that spring in our step, knowing that our God reigns. Our God is moving. Our God is blessing. Our God is changing us from glory to glory by His Spirit. And then we read that the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And that's what we need in God's house. We need joy in the presence of the Lord. We need refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And we need liberty in the presence of the Lord. May we know those things in every meeting, from the tots right through to the seniors and every age group in between. We need the presence of the Lord. And you'll remember that mercy seat, the lid upon the Ark of the Covenant that was carried in through the gates and through the doors into the Holy of Holies. That was a picture of Christ. Because that was the place where God met with His people. And it's only through Christ that we can meet with God. It's only through Christ that we can be made right before God. It's only through Christ we can be blessed of God. And it's only through Christ we can pray and talk to the living and true God. And you know, whenever the work of Christ was complete on Calvary, and He gave up the ghost, and then He was raised from the grave to live in the power of an endless life, He not only died as our representative, He not only rose again as our representative, but praise God, He ascended into heaven as our representative. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Where is the blood of Christ? It's in heaven. It's in the body of Christ today, because He has entered into heaven with His blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood that atones for sinners. And praise God, He entered in by the new and living way. The Word of God says, let us, in verse number 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For them must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The only reason that I'll be able to enter heaven, the only reason those who have gone before us, who have died in Christ, are able to enter heaven, is because Christ has gone there before us. We have, the Bible says, a hope that is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, made him high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And there we see what the Jewish people believe. This is the song that was sung and the instruction given whenever the Ark of the Covenant was coming into the temple. And we can see it as the song, as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, His work completed, coming before the Father. O heaven, lift up your gates, open wide your doors, for the King of Glory is going to enter in. But this thought can also be given toward the church. And this instruction, I believe, can be applied to the church of Jesus Christ. And I use the word carefully, because the church is a company of the redeemed, the called out, those who have been saved by God's grace. Those who are believers, born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood, they are the true church of Jesus Christ. And yet, is it not true that we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, of the church at Laodicea? And they met together and they had so much blessing in material things. But where was the Lord? The Lord wasn't in their midst. Oh yes, they were saved. But the Lord wasn't in their midst, and they were not in his presence. In fact, the Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And the church ever needs to welcome the Lord into our midst. We ever need to pray that God will be here by his presence and power, for his help and guidance, for his wisdom and for his grace. And therefore we cry out before every meeting in this church, "Lord, thou art welcome in this place." Because if we meet here without thee, it is vanity or emptiness. It is pointless. We may have a crowd. We may have a good offering. We may have lots of activity. But if the Lord is not here, there's no blessing or spiritual benefit for the soul. My friend, we can also apply this verse to those who are not saved today. We can apply it as the hymn writer did a few moments ago. Open wide the portals of your heart, the door of your heart, the gate of your heart. Whatever barrier there is erected in your life to receiving Christ and the salvation he freely offers, get rid of it today. Get rid of it today. Open the door of your heart, as it were, and allow Christ to come in. Repent of your sin. Call upon him to save you. And the promise is that if you repent and believe, he will come in. You will receive him and his salvation. Praise God, the one who calls for salvation is never disappointed when they call with a heart of sincerity. Oh, you sitting in this meeting unsaved and on your way to hell, this very moment, if you open your heart to Christ, if you open your life to him and call upon him to save you and to cleanse you in his precious blood, he will enter into your life. Have you any room for Jesus? That's what the hymn writer said. Open wide. Open wide the door of your heart. Let him come in today. Friend, what will cause you to keep Christ out? What blessing or benefit is there? Judgment lies ahead. The wrath of God lies ahead. An eternal hell lies ahead. Suffering eternally lies ahead. But this day, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. This day, if you will open your life to Christ, what does the Bible say? The King of Glory shall come in. There will be very few, if any, ever meet King Charles III in person. But praise God, we can know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords abides within. Secondly, let's look not only at the instruction, but let's look at the question. Verse number 8. Who is this King of Glory? Verse number 10. Who is this King of Glory? And what a question that is to wonder. What a question that is to wonder about. We can think of this question in several ways. It's a question that the believer asks every time they open the Bible and every time they come to God's house to hear the word of God preached. They read and they listen to know more about who the King of Glory is. That's what we're doing when we open the Bible as a Christian. Lord, show me more of my Saviour. The hymn writer said, "Oh, teach me more of thy blessed ways, thou holy Lamb of God, and fix and root me in thy grace as one redeemed by blood." Another hymn writer said, "More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me." And that ought to be the prayer of your heart every time you come through these doors. Oh, who is the Lord? May I know more of him today. Another verse of that hymn says, "More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all of his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace." Who is this King of Glory? Oh, we'll ever ask that question, will we not, as God's people? Until we no longer look by faith, but by sight into his face. But it's also a question the unsaved can ask when inquiring about salvation and the things of God. I've heard of testimonies where people have lived godly lives, even in the midst of difficulties and circumstances. And people have seen this, and they've come to the believer and said, "Who is your Lord? Tell me about your Savior. Because he's given you the strength to come through these difficult times. Who is this King of glory? May the Lord use each of our lives in this way. That the unsaved inquire. Sometimes it's a question that can be asked by the unrepentant in scorn and derision. When Moses stood before Pharaoh and gave him the message from the Lord commanding him to let the children of Israel free, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And maybe there's people in this gathering today, who is the Lord? Who is this King of glory that I should obey him? You're here because you have to be here, but you'll go no further. You're here because it's expected of you to be here, but you'll go no further. What right has the Lord to my heart? What right does he have to my life? Well, we answered that question last Lord's Day morning. By looking at the start of this psalm, he is the creator of this world. He is the sustainer of this world. He is the judge of all the earth. And friend, you will stand before him one day and give an account. Who is the King of glory? Oh yes, we have the instruction, lift up your heads, O ye gates. We have the question, who is this King of glory? But praise God, we also have the answer. God's word reveals to us the answer. Now we have to remember that every time we come to a verse of God's word, it doesn't give us every attribute of God. It doesn't tell us about every aspect of his being. It doesn't tell us about everything that there is to know about God. But within the context of the psalm, this is what we are to know. Now remember, it's talking about who shall stand in the holy place or in the hill of God. Who shall be in the presence of God? And then in relation to that, it talks about this God, this King of glory. And the answer to the question, who is this King of glory, is given in three ways. First of all, verse number 8. The Lord, strong and mighty. Now, the word Lord, you will notice, is in capital letters. And when you see the word Lord in capital letters in your Bible, it is talking about the fact that he is Jehovah, the self-existent one. He needs no one or no thing to be God. He is God eternally. The self-existing, eternal I am. And as the Lord Jehovah, he is strong and he is powerful. And it's interesting to note that the word strong that is used there is used only one other time in the word of God. Now the word strong appears as a translation of other words, but the Hebrew word that is translated strong is only used in one other place. And I ask you just to turn over to Isaiah and the chapter number 43. And we know part of the start of this chapter very, very well. And the word of God reminds us in verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour." But if we come down there to verse number 15, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow." Now what we see there in the words of verse 17, "and the power." And he is the God who is strong in power and gives strength to his people. But he also can withhold strength and take away strength from those who rise up against him. And that's exactly what happened. The picture here is given of the children of Israel standing at the Red Sea. The mighty God made a way in the sea. In the mighty waters, he held them back and made that tunnel right through. And then it says, the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. You see, you can have the chariot, you can have the horse, you can have the army. You can go forth to execute whatever duty and task you're doing, but only God can give the power to do it. Only God can give the power to do it. And then we look back and it says, not only is the Lord strong, but it says he is mighty. And whenever Christ was prophesied in Isaiah 9 verse 6, and we read these words at Christmas time, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And friend, he is mighty, he is powerful, he is strong. At his word he creates, and at his word he destroys. As he speaks, nature obeys. The dead rise. He softens a hardened heart that rebels against him. He stops the march of evil. He thwarts the plans of the wicked, and he establishes his kingdom. He is a mighty God. And this earth will remain as long as this mighty God has ordained to sustain it. Then, and only then, will this world pass away, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. He is the Lord, strong and mighty. He is all powerful. But then it goes on to say in verse number 8, secondly, he is the Lord mighty in battle. Mighty in battle. You know, whenever they were standing there at the Red Sea, the children of Israel feared. They thought all hope was lost. They thought everything was futile. And they wondered why they'd even bother to try and escape from the clutches of Pharaoh. But God made a way through the sea. They knew what it was to stand back and see the Lord move in a mighty, glorious way. And in that battle, not only did he give them freedom, but he defeated their enemies. And after they came through to the other side, we read in Exodus 15, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord. For he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's house, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. He is a man of war. He fights for his people. We're in a daily battle against the world, and against the flesh, and against the devil. My friend, there's not one of us can defeat temptation in our lives. There's not one of us can overcome sin in our lives, in our own strength, or in our own power. But if we submit to the captain of our salvation, if we obey his word and his command, then we will know victory. The Bible says that we will be more than conquerors through him that loved us. My friend, if we humble ourselves before God and submit to him, then we will know victory in our lives. The Lord does not call you to fight in your own strength or in your own power, but submit to him and to be obedient to him, to stand in the place where he has placed you in the rank of that army, to do the task he gives you with all of your heart, and you can be assured of his power, his grace, and his strength. We read also, after David was crowned at his coronation, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, just turn with me in this final thought. And I will say this in relation to the fact the Lord is mighty in battle. Remember this, the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. Whenever that battle comes against you, and that trial comes against you, and that temptation comes against you, that is an attack not only against you, but against the Lord. And there is grace and power in the blood of Jesus Christ to give you victory. And therefore, when the enemy comes, when the battle rages, look to the Lord. Obey his word. Keep close, keep humble. And know the joy of being in the battle for the Lord and with the Lord on the winning side. The final statement of this answer to this question, he is the Lord strong and mighty, he is the Lord mighty in battle. And verse 10, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The Lord of hosts, the Lord who is in all places, The Lord who is sovereign. The Lord who's in control of all things. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read of the coronation of David. And he was 30 years old when he began to reign. He was anointed as king over Israel. We've read that in verses 3 and verse number 4. But if you look down there in verse number 10, it tells us these words. And David went on and grew great. And the Lord of hosts was with him. David was crowned as a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And David, in his obedience to the Lord and his going on with the Lord, these are the words of testimony that the Holy Spirit has recorded in 2 Samuel 5:10. David went on. That's progress. David went on. And praise the Lord for the day that Christ was made king of your life. Praise the Lord for the day he became your sovereign, your savior, personally by faith. But here's my question. Have you gone on? Have you gone on? Have you progressed in your faith? Are you stronger today? Do you love him more today? Are you praying more today? Friend, are you more like Christ today? He went on. Secondly, he grew great. Now, I know in our minds today, we think of greatness, we think of power, or we think of wealth, or we think of entitlement and all of those things. But let's be very clear in Scripture, whenever it talks of great men, it's not always talking about the king. It's not always talking about the one who was a leader. It's talking about the one who was faithful. My friend, that isn't great in the eyes of the world, but I'll tell you this, it's great in the eyes of the Lord. Have you grown great in these days and weeks and months and years since you've trusted Christ? Are you more holy? Is your life being used for the extension of the kingdom of God? Are the fruits of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5 seen in your life? Is there a great harvest, a great abundance, a coming forth of those evidences of God's grace in your life? But here's the secret of it all. The Lord of hosts was with him. God was with him. He lived in the knowledge that he was in the presence of God. That makes the difference. That makes the difference. How do I know? Because you've come into God's house today and you have behaved in a certain manner. You mightn't even be saved, but you behave in a certain manner because of the presence of the people you're in, because there's a group of worshippers here today. So you behave in a certain manner. Now you'll go to go home today and you'll behave in another manner because you're in your own house. And then you go into a workplace and you'll behave in another manner because maybe the boss is watching, or tomorrow the teacher is watching in school. You'll behave in another manner when you're in their presence. And then you'll go out, and depending where you are. But David had this awareness that he was in the presence of the Lord. And how quickly we forget that. How quickly we forget. We leave the house of God, and it's as if we leave the Lord here, and we go out. And we go about our own lives, forgetting that he sees all, knows all, that he would be ruler of every part of our life. Friend, remember every morning when you wake, every word you say, every act you do, remember the Lord of hosts is with you. And that also gives us great encouragement, because there's nothing we face, but we face it with him. And there is grace. Praise his name. Who is he? He's the Holy One. We come to worship a holy God. He will produce holiness in your life because he is holy. He's a sympathizing one. And whenever our tears fall and we feel isolated from others, he's the one who understands. Never there was there sorrow like this one, man's sorrow. He's the unchanging one. Oh, I know there are places today, churches, and they want to change, as it were, the God whom we worship to make him more acceptable to the world. But he is the unchanging one. We need the world to be changed, made acceptable to him. Oh, we've got it round, or the wrong way round. There's an awful man-centered preaching today, where we have to please man. No, we please God. Lift him up and man will be drawn on to him. He's the saving one. Friend, he's the one, this King of glory. The one who by his Spirit entered into the temple in Jerusalem. The one who entered heaven with the blood of the everlasting covenant. The one who enters this place as we meet to worship him and has entered the hearts of the people of God already. He's the one you need to save. He's the one you need to save you and to bring his salvation to your heart. And if you call upon him, he will save you. In the words of the chorus I close, for he is my Savior. And he is my friend. He's promised to lead me right to the end. He brought me salvation on dark Calvary. He's all that I long for. He's precious to me. Who is this King of glory? He's my Savior. He's my friend. What about you today? Can you say that? Can you say, he is mine and I am his? All this week we'll watch the television. We'll see much and hear much about the King. But remember, folks, there's a higher throne. And we'll stand before it and we'll bow before it someday. But my prayer is that today you'll be ready. Make him your Savior and your King. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee that there is a King who rules and reigns over all, one who loves sinners and calls them unto him. Lord, I pray that this day any unsaved will call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Oh, Lord, what a great day it would be, even in a time of mourning, as a nation, if people came to Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt have rule and reign over the hearts of all in this gathering. And as God's people who are saved, Lord, help us not to compartmentalize thee and say, oh, we'll obey in this area, but my way in this. Oh, Lord, help us to be able to say, I surrender all, holding nothing back from my King. Oh, be magnified today, we pray. Rule and reign for thy glory, for it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen.